Genesis chapter 3 is our text. Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 6 in your Bible. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Come to the New Testament, Matthew 24. As you're turning there, if you can do two things simultaneously, take out your outline if you would. Let me explain what's happening. God for us today. This is the gospel. That is the gospel. In Christ, God is for us. Now, first, the world in which we live. Number one. Discord among men. We saw that in the earlier reading. In the small society, the home, a wall, Adam and Eve. Discord in the home. But now, in Matthew 24, the big society, the world history, how will it go? Jesus says, there will be discord among men, ill will, hostility, enmity, animosity, hatred, rancor between people and nations on the big scale. That's how it's going to go. So that's the bottom. That's where we live. We know this. We open the newspaper. Okay, it's there on the front page and many, many pages. It's even in the sports. Discord. Fights, lawsuits. People don't love each other. That's where we live. Point number two, there's a place where there's love. In the gospel, we are lifted up out of this into a new realm of love. Point three. How does God do this? He sends His own Son to save us. So, let's look at Matthew 24, okay? The question is raised on Tuesday of Passion Week. Jesus, how will history go? We find this in verse 3. As He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" What's history going to be like, Jesus? We want to know about signs. They put it in the singular. There are more than one. There are many signs. But they just want one. He's going to give many. Now, note selective statements here in Matthew 24, this Olivet Discourse. Is there going to be a utopia in human history of peace and love? Jesus says no. Not on this side of the second coming. You're going to have disrespect. You're going to have hostility. You're not going to have love. It's not how it's going to go. He is very clear about this in verses 4 through 14. Now, you can read the whole thing later. I'm sure you've read it many times. But I just want to show you some statements. Drop down, if you would, to verse 6. He is so clear. How is it going to go? And you know this is the case. If you've ever done any reading in military history, I mean, history is wars. That's what it is. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. How many wars is the United States involved in right now? I've lost track almost. Okay? There's so many wars going on. He says, "See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." Okay, so we're talking about discord now between people. He has that here. But now on the big scale, on the macrocosm, the cosmic level, that what he says, verse 7, this is a sign pointing to the end. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." That's how it's going to go. Verse 9. "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of My name." There it is. Discord, animosity, rancor for us from the world. Look at verse 10. "Will history be known predominantly for massive love and peace?" He says at that time, verse 10, "many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another." Same idea in verse 12. "Because lawlessness is increased." Look at this. "Most people's love." Could be translated the love of many. "Most people's love will grow cold." We see this, don't we? Right? We all know this. It's sad. It's reality. It's the newspaper. It's the internet. It's the magazines. It's the TV. It's constant. On the big scale and the small scale. Now, we want good news. I need good news. Okay. There is good news. Look, Matthew 25. Still the Olivet Discourse. Jesus still seated, still Tuesday, the Passion Week. Good news is coming, beloved. Christ Jesus is coming back again. He says this. Are you looking forward to it? Matthew 25, please note verse 31. Jesus likes to use this expression to talk about himself in the third person. Matthew 25, 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, so this is his second coming, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and he divides the human race between sheep and goats. And now, these wonderful words, beloved, I'm really looking forward to this. This is why I can get up in the morning and work, okay, because I have hope in Christ, not in any politician, okay? In Christ is our hope. Look at verse 34. You talk about a politician? This is a politician. King, a king. Then the king will say to those on his right, Jesus is talking about himself. And look at these good words. Good news. You're going to hear this if you're a Christian. Come. You who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is the kingdom of love and joy, peace, happiness, no discord. And you're invited in. That's good news. I hope you're going to be there and hear those words. If you're a Christian, you trust in Jesus, you're going to hear those words in verse 34. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Beloved, are you excited? Now, let's come to point two. What about right now? Love within God. You say, I need love right now. This is true, we do. We humans. And the gospel gives us love. Father and the Son love us. So does the Spirit. And we are invited into the world above where there is love. There is a place in supreme reality where there's harmony, love. You are invited in the gospel. Now let's go to the Gospel of John, okay? Let's lift our hearts unto God. May the Holy Spirit help us. May the Holy Spirit help you and me understand and be blessed. If there's no Holy Spirit working in your heart, this will mean nothing. I hope He's working. If He is working, okay, I could be stammering up here, incoherent almost, and you would be blessed. That's how it works, okay? Now, look at the first statement in the Gospel. This Gospel of John, you and I have been reading this Gospel, and it's like every time you open it, it's like I've never read it before. I just saw something new. Now, beloved, John wants us to know right away as he writes this that love is found within God. Now, you say, Pastor, I don't see it. Well, let's look at this. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, the Word, the Son of God. He was existing. But now look at this. And the Word was with God. It's a preposition in Greek, pros. It means he was moving toward the Father. That is what it means. Look in any Greek grammar. Pros, that's what it means. The idea of movement toward. Prepositions are loaded in Greek with meaning. Logos, the Son, was with God, that is the Father. The Word was God, but you see, he is moving toward the Father. Love is there. Now, it's going to get more explicit. Now, note here, verse 14. Drop down to verse 14. John wants us to know he's talking about Jesus Christ. Logos is Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became weak. Now, listen, you are flesh in the Bible. Okay, so am I. Okay, flesh. Sarx, flesh. Weakness. You and I are weak physically, emotionally, okay, spiritually. Physically, you and I are weak. We have problems. You have problems, I have problems. Jesus Christ loves you. Verse 14. He was willing to do this. The Word, Logos, who was moving toward the Father, also moved toward us. The Word became flesh. His body was a weak body. Jesus, I think, got sick. He got tired. We know that. He died. We know that. He was mortal. And so you're sitting there this morning, maybe feeling lousy. Jesus, I think, probably felt lousy sometimes. He was a young man. Keep that in mind. He probably had days when he felt lousy. Weakness. Weakness in Jesus. This is amazing. Now, let's go back to heaven. Drop down, if you would, in your Bible to John 1:18. He starts in heaven. He comes down to earth. Verse 14. Now John takes us back to heaven. You remember that the Son is moving toward the Father. That was in verse 1. The Word was with God, moving toward God. Now, as the Son moves toward the Father, note the response of the Father. Now, this is ultimate reality, which is revealed to us. What do we see? Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. He's talking about the Father in the context. No one has fully understood him in terms of us humans. And then he says, the only begotten God or Son. The Greek manuscripts differ. It's one or the other that John wrote. The only begotten Son or the only begotten God. Now, how does the Father respond to him as he moves toward him? The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he receives him in the perfection of love. Now, a father embracing his infant son is a picture of this. There it is. That's supreme reality. It's not discord. This is just an interruption. It's love. Now, you may say, you probably are saying it, I wish someone would love me like that. Well, someone does. Let's look at John 14. Jesus tells us this. Now, so you're a Christian here this morning. I hope. Trust in Jesus. And you say, I wish a father would do that for me. I mean, I could use this, okay? I respond to this. reality of love. Now, note what Jesus says here in John 14, in verse 21. This is the Upper Room Discourse, Thursday night, Passion Week. Look at what he says. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Okay, so that's you and me. We love Jesus. He loved us first. He went to the cross. So you and I love Jesus, and we try to listen to him. We don't do it perfectly, but we try. We try to listen. We do sin, but we do try to listen. And we are starting to learn how to do this. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Now look at this next clause. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. There it is. Not only that, the Son will love you. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. There it is. You and I are invited up into that realm. This is good news. This is grace. Now, the Son loves the Father. The Father loves the Son. Let's go to John 8, if you would. And let's see. Now, you kids, you young theologians under the age of 15, this one's for you. Let's go to John 8. Now, Jesus is in the temple here, and he's very conscious of love. This is a remarkable statement, and love is in the background. We're looking at the Trinity here. What a wonderful thing this is. Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons loving each other. Now, John 8, he's in the temple, and please note, if you would, verse 29. John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. Beloved, that's love. The Father is always with his Son. He has not left me alone. That's love. Now, we know that the Father loves the Son, but now let's look at the Son's love for the Father reflected in the last part of verse 29. Now, you young theologians, look at this, 15 and under. What is the most striking thing, as you read that, about verse 29, the last part of the verse? I ask you, what is the most striking thing? You hear a man saying that Jesus was God and man. He says, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. What is the most striking word in that statement? How many said always? Two. Okay. Good. Three. Yeah. Very good. Always. You know what? You and I, if we said that, we'd be lying. I wish we could say that. You and I have to be honest. Jesus alone can say that. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, you and I are trying to learn. I'm trying to learn what is pleasing to him. Look at Ephesians 5. Don't take my word for this. Look at Ephesians 5. And I'm going to show you the most you and I can say. Now, I hope you can say this morning. I hope you can say what Paul says in Ephesians 5. This is a good description of what you and I are as believers. And, you know, we're still learning. I'm still learning. And this still applies to me. Look at Ephesians 5, if you would, verse 10. And I hope this is true of you also. Ephesians 5:10. Look at the phrase, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's basically where you and I are. We're trying to learn. That's why we study the Bible, okay, in church, because that's where we learn how to please the Lord. And we never reach perfection here in this world. In the next world we will. But you drop down to verse 17. He continues on this train of thought. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You and I are trying to learn. It's not always easy to know the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, right? Ethics is difficult at times. Sometimes it's easy, it's clear. Other times, it's tough. But we are trying to understand. We're trying to learn. Maybe you had a bad week. Well, it's a new week. And you know, there's help for you and me. You drop down to verse 18, Ephesians 5, 18. We're not in this by ourselves. You know, we have the fallen spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. So let's pray. Spirit, please help me. Please help me. Now, I want us to go back to John. Let's go to John 15, Upper Room Discourse. Upper Room Discourse still, Thursday. Now, let's try to think about this. We're in a realm down here in this world, you and I. We're not taken out of the world. We're still down there in that realm of discord in the world in which we live. This is where we live right now. And Jesus was in that world too. And let's think about our response to all of this, okay? Let's go to John 15. Remember, Jesus is a man. He's human. You're human. Look at what he says in John 15, 18. Still one sitting, upper room, southwest Jerusalem. Big discourse, great teaching. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. There's discord, walls. Jesus hated you and I at times. Hated by the world. Persecuted at times. It's no fun, is it? Look at John 13. Yeah, how did Jesus respond? He's human. How did he respond to animus? Okay. He's a man. This is very interesting. Let's think about this. John 13. And there's, and you and I enter into this too. And God will help us. Maybe you are experiencing this. John 13, verse 21. Look at what he says. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit. So there it is. The soul is troubled, right? It's no fun. Troubled in spirit. Why is he troubled? He became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. He's troubled by the absence of love. Judas hates him. He's troubled. So you and I, maybe you're troubled. Maybe someone at work hates you, is jealous of you. And you're troubled. It's okay to be troubled. You're human. Do you know what? At the same time, we can have peace. Now, look, if you would, at John 14. Same sitting, upper room. And he's troubled in spirit. This is not a contradiction. It's a paradox, two truths. You can have two things happening at the same time. You and I know this by experience as well. Trouble, but peace at the same time. Have you experienced that? I'm sure you have. We can have both. Jesus had both. Look at this statement here in John 14, the same place, the upper room, verse 27. Peace, I'll leave with you. Now look at this, my peace. Jesus had peace. Even while he's troubled, he knew that the Father loved him. And there was a sweetness in his relationship with the Father which could never leave him. My peace he enjoyed. But now, notice this, beloved. You may be having a hard time at work with someone, maybe. Clash. Jesus says to you and me, look at this, verse 27, peace I leave with you. Yeah, on the one hand you're troubled, but he gives you peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Now, note what Jesus says. This is his command, and some of his commands are very wonderful. Jesus Christ says to you this morning, and me, all of us. Look at verse 27b. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Don't allow fear to grip you. Jesus says to you and me, don't allow it. My peace I give to you. See? That's where we are, up in that realm with the Lord. Now this comes at great cost. We end with that. These gifts. Love, joy, and peace. This great life that you and I can live together comes at a great price. Point three, he sends his son. Look at John 3. Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, a theologian of the time, member of the Sanhedrin. And this is the last thing he says in that conversation at night with Nicodemus. His last words, he talks about himself. What an amazing thing this is that he would say this. The cross is in John 3:14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, remember that? People looked to the serpent and were healed. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever, I'm going with the marginal reading, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's the cost. The Son of Man has to be lifted up upon the cross, impaled on the cross between heaven and earth. And if you believe in him, you have eternal life. You will be healed. Who can understand this? Well, John, who wrote this, gives his thoughts under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What is the explanation for this? And notice verse 16. Pretend you never heard this before. Okay? I know you've known it since age 5. Okay? But just pretend you never heard this before. How do you understand this? Here's John. For God so loved the world. And remember over here, the world of discord? ill will, rancor, nations hating each other, invading, jealousy, envy, hatred. God, the Father, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the one Son whom He loved. Why did He give Him? Note the end of the verse. It is a universal invitation. You know what? That's a good word. Invitation. There is a sweetness in that term and a civility in that term. It is an invitation. It is not coercion. And this is for you. This is for me. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that You would work upon our hearts. May the Holy Spirit powerfully work in each of us and touch us. Help us to keep on learning what is pleasing to the Lord. Help us to know what the will of the Lord is. And may we be filled with the Holy Spirit. May we experience Your peace. Even in the midst of a world which does not know peace. In the midst of a world filled with rudeness, ill will, hatred, jihad, genocide, antagonisms, bitterness. Thank You that You have rescued us out of that. You've created a new life. It's so different. We are blessed, truly blessed. So come to us and help us that we may know Your peace in the midst of this fallen world. Encourage our hearts with the world which is to come. And bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.